portion from Ephesians for this morning. If you turn to chapter 1, and we're dealing still with that portion from verse 3 to verse 6, and especially this morning, verse 4. Verse 3 we looked at last week. Verse 4 we look at especially this morning, but we'll read from verse 3 to verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In the first of our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we looked at Paul's introduction to the epistle, and also at the great central truth that runs right through the epistle from the beginning to the end of it. The great central truth of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians then, or the great theme, if you like, of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is this: it's the eternal purposes of God as displayed and manifested in Jesus Christ his Son and in the church of Jesus Christ his Son. And as we said, wherever you turn your eyes in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, what you're shown is God's eternal purpose for his church and through his church and in his church and by his church. And it's in the light of that then that Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is very essential for the church of Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned, as the Lord leads us on from month to month, from week to week, through Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, I trust that we might be able to see something of this as God would set all these various things before us. The great eternal purpose of God manifested and displayed in Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now then, that being the case, you see, it's small wonder that the Apostle Paul, when he begins his epistle proper in verse 3, the very first thing that he does is this. He sets before us the church's one great calling. You remember? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And when Paul begins his epistle proper in this way, by calling us to worship God, to praise God, to bless God, then what he is doing is this. He is setting before us the very reason and the very rationale for the church's existence on the face of this earth in the first place. Nowadays, as we said last week, there are many people who seem to have it in their minds that the great end purpose in God's work, in Jesus Christ and his Son, was simply the good of man, or primarily at least, the good of man. But the whole thing that lay behind God's work in Christ, in his Son, was this. It was the glory of God himself, and the praise of God himself, and the worship of God himself, that worship which is carried out and meant to be carried out through the church of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. As we said, the old catechism order is precisely right. The very first answer to the very first question, the very first part of that answer in the catechism, you remember, what is man's chief end? What's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the glory of God is the first purpose in all of God's work that he created and made, and in the work of redemption itself. And nowhere then is that glory of God to be seen, displayed, manifested more than in the church, and nowhere more than when the church gathers together to worship, in our individual worship, most assuredly. But when the church worships, that church which God, says Paul to the Ephesian elders, God has purchased with his own blood. Blessed be worshipped. That's what it means. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, having then called the church to worship, what he's going to do then, he's going to give us ample fuel for worshipping God. He's going to give us materials for worshipping God. And that verse 3 itself that we looked at last week, you remember, those general materials, if you like. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One great general statement as to why we should worship and bless God. Because, says Paul, he has blessed us. Bless God because he has blessed us. He has blessed us with all, with every spiritual blessing, he says, in heavenly places in Christ. And then having given that general material, if you like, then from verse 4 to the end of verse 14, which constitutes his doxology, his outpouring of praise, he sets before us all the particular pieces of material whereby and wherein we're to glorify and worship our God. Well then, we come to the first of those this morning, and it runs from verse 4, of course, to verse 6, but two bits. This week, the first part, and then in our next sermon, the part that comes after. And what is it that Paul is pointing to then as the first piece of material for the church's worship and her blessing and praising of God? And my friends, it's the truth of God's electing love towards his church in Jesus Christ, his Son. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why should the church of the redeemed people of God praise God? Why should the church worship God? Because, says Paul, first and foremost and primarily, because God has chosen us, he says. In the next verse he says, he has predestinated us. In another place he says, he has elected us. And my friends, whereas there are many people who would draw back from that truth of election, who would turn away from it, who indeed would disown it, you see what the inspired apostle of God does? He goes right to it as the source for every ounce of true worship that the church is to render unto the Lord her God. It's the source material, says Paul. It's the very first thing that you put on the fire, as it were, to kindle a flame to worship the Lord your God, is this, that God has chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Well then, I don't want to be technical, my friends, in any way, but let's look at it, the truth of God's election, first of all. And what is election? And election is simply that eternal decree of God, that eternal decision of God, if you like, whereby, according to his own divine will and his own divine purpose, he laid his hand on a numerous number of men and women, hell-deserving sinners, whom he would freely justify and pardon and save from all their sins through the merits and through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his Son. It's a mysterious decree. Nobody would dare to say any other, my friends. As far as the exact time when God did that, the exact reason why he did it, apart from his own glory, all the necessities, all the essential things connected with it, all these things are shrouded in mystery. But one thing is absolutely clear, that we're bound to and must bow down to, that in some point of God's eternal plan and purpose, God contemplated to save a people to the glory of his name. And not only did he contemplate to do that, but he has revealed it to us in his word. Election, predestination, choosing, all these things, they're not slipped into the word of God. They're the very warp and woof of the revelation of salvation in the word of God. The very word elect, election, these things itself, over 40 times used in the New Testament scriptures alone. And Paul goes right to the source of it, my friends, that God decreed to save a people to the glory of his name. Now, out of that choosing, out of that electing, comes our actual call in salvation to Jesus Christ our Lord. What the old theologians called the federal union, which was the basis of our actual union in Christ. When there comes that point in a man or a woman's life where the call of the gospel comes irresistibly into their heart and life, and they're brought into union with Jesus Christ, into actual union with Christ, the basis of that actual union with Christ that they're brought into, that's the federal union of Christ set there away in the eternities of God before the world ever was. We knew nothing about it, my friends, until God came. Let me illustrate it for you from the word of God. You remember that time when the Lord was walking about with his disciples and a sad piece of news came to him. Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. Well, says the Lord, let's arise and go to Lazarus. By that time, Lazarus was more than sick. Lazarus was dead. But, says the Lord, nevertheless, that's how the Lord speaks. Nevertheless, let's go to the dead man. Let's go to Lazarus. And so they set out on that journey, which took them a couple of days, you remember, because by the time they come, 2 days the message coming to Christ, 2 days the journey back to Lazarus, by that he's been 4 days in the grave, says Martha, and he stinketh. Nevertheless, says the Lord, let's arise and go to Lazarus. Why? Because Christ had decreed to do something, namely, raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, the one person who knew absolutely nothing about that was Lazarus. Absolutely nothing. 4 days in the grave, dead, my friends. But Christ had decreed what? That he was going to raise the dead man. And so he put that decree into practice, and he came to the mouth of the grave of Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. My friends, that's how the eternal decree of election and our federal union in Christ is linked with our actual union in Christ. When there comes that day, and when God calls in the gospel for a sinner to rise up out of their deadness and unbelief and rebellion and come to Christ, the basis of that is our eternal election in Jesus Christ the Lord. The whole of the Bible makes that clear, because as we'll see in a moment, if there is one thing that the truth of election is calculated to do, it's to make us humble before the Lord our God, because it's humble hearts that worship God as he ought to be worshipped. And so that call comes, there comes that day, as I say, when there comes that audible shaft of light out of heaven into our hearts, and we know that the Lord has called us. Well, then, such is election, as you might say, this choosing that Paul now brings before us. And as I say, it's this truth, this one truth especially that the Apostle Paul chooses to go to as he begins to draw in all the various reasons why we should worship God and why we should bless God. The foundation and first cause of all our blessing, it's been called, and called that rightly, because that's what it is apostolically, my friends. You think of the truth of election like that, the foundation and first cause of all our blessing. Why should we worship God? Because God has blessed us. What's the foundation of that blessing? As he has chosen us in Christ, so he has blessed us in Christ. And Paul goes deliberately, my friends, to that source material for praise and worship, our eternal election in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, let's think for a minute about the eternity of election. Because, as I say, not to be technical with the things, my friends, because it's a call to worship. That's how Paul's using the truth here. And it's to get that atmosphere, if you like, of what Paul's pointing us to, in order to give us worshipping spirits when we think about this decree of God's election to us. And says Paul, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And when Paul says before the foundation of the world, that's just another way of saying before time began. From all eternity. You remember this, that time is a concept that belongs only to this world and to the creation of this world. When there comes that point in God's plan and purpose, when this world is to be no more, then there'll be no more time. Time as a concept then will disappear once and for all. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. Once this creation, once this world is finished, then time is finished. And before this world began, there was no time. There was only eternity. And when Paul speaks about us being chosen in Christ before the creation, before the foundation of the world, he's saying, my friends, that God chose us in Christ from all eternity. From all eternity. And you see, it's that kind of thing that's meant, calculated, to lead us in our hearts and our minds to worship God. To worship this God who is God. Not a God who is in our hands to manipulate, but a God in whose hands our life and our breath and our being are. An eternal God. You remember how Paul has spoken about us being blessed with all spiritual blessings, he says. And he's speaking about the absolute antiquity of those blessings that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. When somebody builds a house, what's the last thing that happens? Well, they put on the finals, they put on the finishing touches, if you like. Before they did that, there was the raising up off the superstructure itself. But before that, there was something. There was the laying of the foundations, was there not? Was there anything before that? Yes, there was. There was the blueprint. There was the builder's model. There was all the plan. And says Paul, in fact, in this place, God didn't choose you in Christ after creation, nor with creation, nor indeed before creation, but before the foundation of the creation. there when God drew up his plan, my friends, to create the world in the first place. It was in that plan that God had written in his church in Christ from all eternity. Before the foundation of the world, he says. And he's taking us away back to God's ultimate plan and God's ultimate purpose. And he's saying that the church was in that plan. You see, my friends, that's surely how we can answer that question that comes to Job with a right spirit. You remember how God rebuked Job for his arrogance at one point? It's a rebuke that a lot of modern-day evolutionists might take to heart. Where wast thou, says the Lord to Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Mere miserable, puny man, pitting his wits against God. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? If we're argumentative against God, that rebuke ought to come right to our hearts. Yet, on the other hand, in the right spirit, don't you see what we can graciously say before God? Where were we before God lay the foundations of the earth? Oh Lord, we were in Christ. We were in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the earth. My friends, what Paul does there is what the Bible does time and time again, draws aside the curtains, as it were, to lead us into something of the eternities of God. You remember that hymn that we sang on Wednesday evening? O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the secrets of eternity, interpreted by love. My friends, it's the silence of eternity that we need to get very often in our hearts and in our minds. And away there in the silence of eternity, God chose his people to be in Christ. Remember Peter? And Peter speaks about the church, the true Israel of God, brought out of her bondage, brought on the way to inherit her inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. And he takes us along that pilgrim path, you remember, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, and so forth, not hearkening back as they hark back to the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. And then he takes us to the Passover by which we were redeemed in that Exodus. He has not redeemed us, he says, with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. Peter takes us into the plan room of heaven, you see. He says, look, before that Exodus ever took place with that old nation of old, a picture and a type and a shadow of the church. He says, God had already, in a much higher fashion, had already ordained, decreed the Exodus of his church by slaying the lamb from before the foundation of the world. And he takes us right to those places, my friends, where we're to take ourselves. Before God said on the last day of creation, where he put the final, if you like, let us make man in our image. But before that, before the first day when he said, let there be light, and there was light. Before that, before the creation, before the foundation, the plan, when the church was chosen in him, from before the foundation of the world. Material for worship, when we get it right. What material for worship there is, my friends. Doesn't Paul say that God has blessed us? Here's why you're to bless him. because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Our blessings come from heaven because they originate in heaven and eventually take us to heaven. Remember, the Lord says, then shall the king say in that day to them on his right hand, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's what Christ says. Enter into your blessings, your heavenly blessings, prepared from the foundation of the world. And no matter how many perplexities and unreasonablenesses and difficulties and all these things there are, my friends, to our puny hearts and minds bound up with the decree of God's eternal election, it's right through the Word of God. And it's when we grasp it in the Word of God, then we come to something of the worship of our God. Is it not significant that as the doctrine of grace, if you like, sovereignty of God, election, all these things, as these things have disintegrated within the Church of Christ general, by that proportion the worship of the church has disintegrated. Is that not significant? As the church becomes man-centered instead of God-centered, so the worship of God disappears from the church. The eternity of election. And then some of the practicalities that I want us to turn to. You have the election, you have the eternity of it, but never forget this, that what Paul sets before us here is also the end purpose of election as far as man is concerned. He'll speak about the end purpose of election that we'll see in our next sermon in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, he says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's the great end of God's electing love. It's to the praise of the glory of his own grace. But there's an end purpose in election towards man and towards men and women themselves. And that's what Paul's speaking about here. According, he says, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Election's got an end purpose, my friends. And the end purpose, says Paul, is just this, in order that we might be holy and without blame before the Lord our God. And there are three things that election, the truth of it, ought to do to our hearts and minds if we're really the people of God. It should lead us to humility. It should lead us to holiness, as Paul speaks here. And then it should lead us to hardiness, if you like. Lead us to strength. Lead us to stability. You see, when Paul says there, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. When Paul makes that statement, my friends, he eliminates any other brand of election or choosing, if you like, but that which is rightly called unconditional election. You see, there's a brand of election that goes about today among professing evangelicals. It's a kind of conditional election. Do you remember during the last war when the Allies had brought Nazi Germany to boot? You remember what some of the Nazi Germans wanted? They wanted a conditional surrender. No, no, said the Allies, and said rightly, it's a non-conditional surrender. Many of the Nazis wanted to hold on to some things, you see. They didn't want to have everything laid open and bare. They wanted conditions from the Allies before they would surrender. Said the Allies, no, the surrender that you make is a non-conditional surrender. Now, as I say, there are some people like a kind of conditional election. They say that, of course, there's election in the Bible, but how it comes about is this. God from eternity looked into time, looked onto the face of this earth, and he saw those men and women who would hear the gospel and who, out of their own volition and their own free will, would choose Christ. And because they would choose Christ, God then would choose them and would make them his elect. In other words, my friends, they would do that holy, blameless thing of believing the Lord our God, and God would elect them. Now you see what Paul says. Paul says we weren't chosen in Christ because we were holy or did anything that might be in any way designated holy. But he says we were chosen in Christ to be holy. That's a very different thing. Because it means this, my friends, that when God chose his church with this end purpose in view, that the church and the believers in that church were meant to be holy and blameless before him, that means that those out of which they were chosen, and themselves included, were never holy or were never blameless. And can I insert this in this way too, that some people have their scruples about election? The Apostle Paul, my friends, knows that this world lay in absolute guilt before God. Absolute guilt. So that when God would send his electing love into this world, it would be unconditional. There wouldn't be any whitewashing over the sins of our Nazi hearts, don't you see? Nothing conditional before God, but the election of God to salvation is unconditional. Not through any works of righteousness that we had worked, not through anything that we have to present before God, but out of his love, and his mercy and his grace, says Paul in another place. He chose us. He chose us. You see, we get things mixed up. Can I recommend one sermon in particular on election? Murray McChain's Electing Love. Not because it's particularly better, perhaps, than a lot of sermons on election. But personally speaking, my friends, it cleared my eyes. Because you see, where it works from is this. Not that all have a right to salvation, but that none have a right to salvation. And that when God chose a multitude that no man can number to constitute his church, God was acting in the abundance of love and mercy. He chooses his church, as the Bible says, to the exhibition of his mercy. What he does is he leaves repentant, hardened sinners in their sins to the glory of his justice. And if you argue against that, who art thou, O man or woman, that repliest against God? And doesn't the Lord in his love and his grace and his mercy give us an earthly pattern of the eternal election? What's Israel all about? Our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? And when God chose that nation out of all the world, would anybody deny that God chose Israel in those Old Testament times? Lord, why did you choose Israel? Because they were a holy nation? No, to be a holy nation. To be a holy nation. And you only, he says, have I known of all the nations of the earth. And I chose you, he says, not because you were the best of all the nations of the earth, but because you were the least of all the nations of the earth. That's what God says to Israel. You go way back to the roots of Israel. to dear old Abraham there in heathen Ur of the Chaldees in his blackness and darkness, worshipping his idols with all the rest. There was nothing different in Abraham, you know. Doesn't Joshua speak our fathers on the other side of the Euphrates flood? That was Abraham. Worshipping idols, he says. And Abraham was an idol worshipper in pagan blackness until God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and established his covenant on the earth with Abraham. No, my friends, when the Apostle Paul speaks to these Ephesians and includes himself and says that God has chosen us, then he includes himself and he knows what he is. Somebody says, am I elect? That's one thing that no person on the face of this earth can answer. You remember how Mr. Spurgeon answered it, and it's as good an answer as any. I can't tell you if you're elect, he said to one who inquired. But he says, I can tell you that if you look to Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, you shall be saved. And the man wrote back and said, I have looked to Christ for the salvation of my soul, and now I know I am one of the elect. My friends, it's as simple as that. We're not to make conscience make us linger or anything else. All the fitness he requireth, you remember, is to feel your need of him. And it's that need, my friends, that brings a sinner to Christ. And that need never disappears. And in fact, grows as we realize that it was God who loved us ere we ever loved the Lord. With humility, holiness, and that total demand, my friends, for holiness, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, he says. We're called to heaven. Election takes us to heaven. We receive all our blessings in heaven, but the Lord leaves us on earth. And nowhere in the Word of God is our justification, our salvation, our standing before God separated from the life that God has called us to live on the earth. He gave himself for us, says Paul to Titus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. Ye have not chosen me, he says the Lord. I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He has predestinated us, says Paul to the Romans, unto the likeness of his Son. You can't separate justification and sanctification. You can't separate election from the call to holiness in the Word of God. And my friends, it's very simple. If we want to know we're elect experimentally to our own hearts, then, as Paul says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But the rather, you remember, he says, but the rather. Why? Because he's speaking about those people who have blinded themselves and hardened themselves. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, you give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And what's that bound up in? Furnishing out your faith, you remember. And to faith add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. All those things that become the children of God who are called to live on the face of this earth. Not a holiness, my friends, that is some kind of a reading back to some piety in a past age in the church. That's not the holiness. You know, that's where some people get awfully mixed up in our day, and by token of that, awfully irrelevant in our day. That was the piety that they expressed in their age. But the piety or the holiness, the blamelessness that we're called to show forth in our day, we go back to the source for it, back to the Word of God. And surely as you read the Acts of the Apostles, as I've said so often, you get those totally practical men and women of the young church. Not ones who wafted through the world with some kind of an effervescence otherworldliness, but who strode through the world, my friends, none daring to make them afraid, with all humility, but with all confidence that God was their God. And so in that way too, we draw the strength out of what Paul is saying. Because you see, there are two shades to what Paul is saying. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, he says that in order that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's pointing to our sanctification, to the walk of faith, the life of faith. But it's also pointing to our position in Jesus Christ the Lord. Why did he choose us, says Paul? He chose us, he says, in order to present us before himself, holy and without blemish in love. Listen to how Paul puts it when he exhorts us husbands later on. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's not only that, my friends, that belongs to our Christian walk, but that which belongs to our Christian position in Christ. Because it's all in Christ, my friends. And when God eternally elected his church, he elected the church in Christ, so that all that Christ did and ever did and would ever do, he did for the church. Says Paul, don't come law condemning me. I am crucified with Christ. Don't you remember? And so in Christ, we're presented at the end because eternally elected in Christ. What makes mistaken men afraid of sovereign grace to preach? The reason is, if truth be said, because they are so rich. Why so offensive in their eyes doth God's election seem? Because they think themselves so wise that they have chosen him. Old Joseph Hart, you remember. Election, 'tis a word divine. For Lord, I truly see, had not thy choice preceded mine, I ne'er had chosen thee. That's it, my friends. And dear old John Calvin preaches, I don't know how many it is, 10 or 12 sermons in this doxology of Paul's. He finishes every one of them like this. But now, he says, after he's expounded it, all the truth in it, but now, he says, let us bow down before the majesty of our good God with acknowledgement of all our faults. Sermon 2. Now let us bow down before the majesty of our good God, praying him to make us feel all our faults. Sermon number 3. And now let us bow down before the majesty of our good God. Sermon number 4. And now let us bow down before the majesty of our good God. Why? My friends, if it doesn't make us worship, what will? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Why? How? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's it, my friends. Not a metaphysical exercise is the doctrine of election. It's something that keeps our hearts. Didn't our Savior use it when he was maligned? Don't you remember? That terrible scene of total depravity, and he turns to his traducers and he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, and I will raise it up at the last day." Out of the strong came forth sweetness, and out of the strong doctrine of God's eternal decree is to come sweetness to our souls, to worship the Lord our God.